So I have been had to train folks in different things over the years, and one of the things that they always it seems like is a common theme when you're getting trained to train is they tell you, first of all, tell the person what you want them to know, and then show them how to do it, and then let them do it. Have you ever kind of noticed that pattern in training, or maybe you've done some training yourself? Tell them what to do, show them how to do it, and then let them do it. And because people learn in different ways, and it just reinforces how folks will learn. Well, Jesus is the master at that. If you look at the scope of his life, how he tells us what to do, and then he shows us what to do. He showed us that on the cross. And then he says, go and do likewise. He wants us to do it and begin to put it in practice. And that practice that we live out in our lives is discipleship. It's becoming disciples, becoming followers of Jesus. And that's what we do in the church. There's a lot of things that we do, but the one thing that we do is we are disciples. And that means to follow Christ and to follow his way. And how do we know how to follow his way? Well, we read about him in the scriptures. We hear his word proclaimed. We see other people doing it, Christians who have gone before us, and we learn from them. So discipleship is a lifelong practice. And in the upcoming weeks, we're going to engage in a series about discipleship, living as disciples, because that's what we should be doing if we profess the name of Jesus Christ. We'll do a lot of other things in the church, but fundamentally, we should becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. So, one of the most important stories then of what it means to be a disciple, if you had to pick the top five, the Good Samaritan would certainly be among the top five. What it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a disciple, one who is disciplined in the way of Jesus Christ. And what do we learn from this story, this parable that Jesus tells? Well, we learn when we encounter suffering or when we encounter wrongdoing. Very likely that in the past week, you either A, encountered suffering, or B, encountered wrongdoing. Jesus says when you encounter suffering or wrongdoing in your life, that you're to take charge of the situation. Now let's pause there for a minute. A lot of times when we are faced with suffering or wrongdoing, we have a different reaction. Sometimes we shut down. Other times we start casting blame on other people. There's all kinds of ways that we can respond to suffering or wrongdoing. But Jesus says, no, we respond another way to that. How do we do that? He says you take charge by expressing the faith that you have in Jesus Christ or in our God, and you express that through love. And how is that expressed through love? Well, ultimately it means giving of ourselves. At the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to give of yourself to others. If we're not doing that, then we haven't quite got it yet. If it's all about me, if it's all about what I want, then we haven't got it yet. We haven't got the way of Jesus Christ. So Jesus tells this story so that we can get it, so that we can learn what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be one who lives in the Spirit. And he tells this story of this expert of the law who comes before Jesus. And actually, this isn't the story. This is what is happening. First of all, this expert of the law comes before Jesus. This guy's an expert. I mean, he knows the law inside and out. He has been studying this all of his days. And he poses a question to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's not a bad question, is it? What must I do if I want to live forever? If we do live beyond the grave, what do I have to do? Well, first of all, let's look at that word eternal life or eternal. The Greek there is aeonian. And throughout the scriptures, it has two meanings. One is everlasting. It's oftentimes translated everlasting, so like everlasting life. But in other times, it's translated through the ages. So it has an eternal connotation, but it also has a here and now connotation. So when the student of the law asked Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He's asking, what do I have to do to live life to the fullest right now, but also be prepared to live in eternity? So he's asking about both. He wants to know, what do I have to do to live now to the fullest and into eternity? And trust me, those two are related. Living life to the fullest in Christ today prepares us for life in eternity with Christ beyond the grave. They're not two separate issues. And so the student of the law asked this question of Jesus. And Jesus, like any good rabbi, any good teacher, says, well, have you looked at the law? Have you looked at the Jewish law? And you will find two things there. He says, you'll find a lot of laws there. But there's two that I want to direct you to, Jesus says. And everything else, this is where the rubber hits the road. Get these two down, student of the law, and you'll have it. And what does he say? He says, the student says, well, here's what I read. You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus also says, and the student also says to Jesus, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two big ones, Jesus says. The answer is in the law. Now, the law is written on paper. The law in the Jewish scripture is the first five verses, first five chapters of the Old Testament, the Torah. But there's also the historical writings that come after that, Joshua and Judges and so on. And then there's the poetic writings, the Psalms, for example, would be a poetic writing. And then there's those prophets, all the Ayahs, the Isaiahs, the Obadiahs, the Zechariahs, and the Jeremiahs. If you read those enough, and they're pretty hard on you, sometimes you think that you might die after reading them for too long, because they're hard to take. They're pretty tough on us. But Jesus says, out of all that, or the student says to Jesus, out of all that, I'm directed to these two things. And Jesus says, you've got it. You've got it. You've hit upon it. You've hit upon the centrality of the law. But you see, the law, if it's on paper, is just that. If the law is on paper and it's not lived out, then it's not worth what it's written on. If you ever had a warranty on something, and then you go to get it repaired, and they're like, well, it doesn't cover that. You read down the fine print, like, oh, yeah, you're right, it doesn't. There's the letter of the law, and then there's the spirit of the law. And Jesus wants us to not just be familiar with the letter of the law, but he wants us to live the spirit of the law. And even some of the prophets, some of the Ayahs said that. Jeremiah said that back in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 33. He says, for this is the covenant, the Lord is saying this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God, in the very early relationship with his people, says, I don't want the law just to be on paper. I want it to be in your heart. Because if it's in your heart, you won't have to think about it. You just do it, because it's who you are. It's part. You don't think about breathing. You don't think about, oh, I need to keep my heart beating so my blood will flow. It just happens. When the law is in your heart, it just happens. Because it becomes natural to you. It becomes who you are. And so Jesus says, yes, you got it right. Now the student of the law could have left it there, But a little commentary from Luke. Luke says, well, the student of the law wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself look good. So, and we're not for sure where he was going with this, but he asked another question of Jesus. Well, it says here to love your neighbor. But who is my neighbor, Jesus? Now, I suspect that he probably thought that Jesus was going to ask, your neighbor is a Jew. Because we are the chosen people. And anybody outside of that circle, no, they're not your neighbor. You don't have to worry about them. And it's almost as if Jesus says, well, son, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked who your neighbor is, because I'm going to tell you a story. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And we learn a lot from this story. So the young man is asking about life. How might I get life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And the law, we find, says love. Now, love is a big word. What does it mean, then, to love your neighbor? Well, if the law is love, we find in those two verses in the Old Testament that it's a very active word. Deuteronomy 6:5, this is the first notion of love that the student speaks to. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's a very active love, isn't it? With all of your mind, as you're thinking, all your thoughts throughout the day, do it in love. When you're acting out throughout the day with your strength, your physical strength, do it in love. When you're contemplating and you're living from the depths of your life, do it in love from your soul. So it's a very active thing, love is. And then the second law from the scriptures that Jesus and the student discuss is Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, very active word. We've heard the cliche before that love is a verb. Well, it is. It's so true. There's an old Cole Porter song that tells us in one of the songs he writes, let's do it. Let's fall in love. Because falling in love, being in love, living in love, you have to do it. It can't just be in your head or on your lips. It has to come from the depths. It has to be written on your heart, as Jeremiah says. And then you do it, because it's part of who you are. Even when the feedback that you're getting from those that you love is negative, even when you're not appreciated, even when you have an enemy that hates you, Jesus says, yet you continue to demonstrate love toward them. And that's why there's so many people who choose not to follow Jesus. Because that ain't easy. That's not easy. To love when that's not reciprocated. But Jesus says, we're to love. We also find in the scripture that love is not only a verb, but it is a labor. It is a work. If you've been married long enough, you've probably figured that out by now. Doug sort of hinted at that earlier when he said, is this a praise or are we still talking about sorrows here? And then he talks about his anniversary. I'm thinking, well, he's going to get in trouble for that one later today. Love is a labor. It takes work. It takes leaning into it, putting your shoulder into it. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writes, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love only with word or with our tongue, but also in action and in truth. You can say you love me all day long, but do you demonstrate it with your life, from your heart? Behind love is faith. Love is faith expressed through your work. We pour our hearts into relationships. Talk about a marriage, for example. We pour our hearts into that relationship because we have faith that by pouring our blood, sweat, and tears into that relationship, that something beautiful is going to come out of that. So faith then, that faith, that trust that that relationship is going to bear something beautiful, that faith is expressed through love. And love is a labor. We put into it so that something beautiful is created. It's like an artist. An artist puts tons and tons of time into creating something beautiful. It's a labor of love, but they have faith that at the end of that, that it's going to look like something. And now I don't have faith that if I'm painting something, that it's going to look like anything. But we have faith in love that it will produce results, because love does not fail, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. So love is expressed through faith. Love is faith expressed through work. And Paul says this again from Galatians chapter 5. He says, and this is a direct quote from Paul in Galatians, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts. Think about it. Anything you did this past week, or anything you're going to do this week, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Whatever you're going to undertake this week, you trust that the outcome is going to be well, and so I'm going to pour love into that so that it will produce something. And Paul says, that's the only thing that counts. If you're going into a relationship or a commitment or a task or anything with less than faith expressed through love, it's not going to produce results. It's not going to produce good results. And so love is not only a verb, it is labor, and it is faith expressed through love. And then finally, we learn from this parable that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan that Bob read from this morning, is that love means to go low, to get your hands dirty, to get off your path, to be inconvenienced, and to get into the ditch and to help the one who is hurting. So we have this desire for life that the young man wants, the student of the law wants, and Jesus points to the law, and the law describes life, or describes love, and then we find, what is love? Love is going low. Love is getting off your path and getting into the ditch and helping the one who is suffering or who is hurting. Because it can be on our lips all day long. It could be in our feel-good hearts all day long. But until we get off our horse and get into the ditch and help, it is not love demonstrated as faith expressed through love. And remember, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. So we have to go low. We have to get off our horse and get into the ditch. See what the Good Samaritan did. He went to him. He went to the one who was injured. And I'll point this out. Most of you are familiar with this, having heard this story before. But if you're not, the man who was in the ditch was assumed to be a Jew. The man who was coming along was a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They had a religious squabble, a religious fight that had lasted for many centuries. And so for a Samaritan to help a Jew, or to a Jew to help a Samaritan, was unheard of. And so that was the shocking part of this story. And so there's a man in a ditch, assumed to be a Jew. A Samaritan comes along. Now the Samaritan should have just passed on by, like the priest and the Levite did, who were Jews, who were blood brothers to the one in the ditch. But they went to the other side. They had things to do. I've got meetings to make, But the Samaritan, who surely had things to do, he was on the road, he was going somewhere, stops, he sees the suffering, and Jesus says he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Oil and wine were two of the most expensive things that a man had in that day. But yet he pours it to heal the man's wounds. And then he put him on his own animal. He got off his animal and put the sick man on his own animal. And he brought him to an inn. Man, can this get any better? And he goes to the innkeeper and he says to the innkeeper, hey, take care of him and I'll pay you. I'm worth it. I'm good for it. I will pay you to take care of him. And when I come back, if there's anything extra, I'm good. I'll cover it. And so Jesus invites us to look at this example. The Good Samaritan did not just say, as he was walking along to the man in the ditch, hey, I love you, man, and I'll be praying for you, and then walk on. No, he got into the ditch. He went low. Jesus demonstrates this in another way. You remember when Jesus met with his disciples that night before he was to be crucified, and he began to prepare the ceremony of washing, or began to prepare the action of washing his disciples' feet. It was customary because of the sand and the sand and wearing sandals and not having shoes that when you came into a house, you had your feet washed and rinsed off. And usually it was the lesser one who would wash the master's feet. But as they were coming in, Jesus said, gentlemen, I want to wash your feet. And they all looked at him in amazement. But yet Jesus said, I need to do this. He needed to do this to show that faith expressed through love is the only thing that counts. And he washes all their feet. And after he did that, he asked them a question. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? That's discipleship. Do you understand? Do you understand what Jesus did for you when he suffered and when he died? It was a demonstration of faith expressed through love. And it's the only thing that counts. You can talk about love all day. It can be on your lips. You can make promises. You can have good intentions. But the only thing that counts is faith expressed through the demonstration of love. By getting off your horse, getting off the path that you're going on, and getting into the ditch and caring for the one who's in need. And Jesus asks us, do you understand? We have a lot of learning to do, don't we? And then finally, Jesus says, don't do as the Levites, don't do as the priests who cross to the other side. But he says, take charge. Take charge of the situation. Take charge and engage. Assess the situation, and then through faith expressed as love, go low. Get into the ditch and show mercy. In other words, he says, go and do likewise. Tell, show, and do. That's the way of discipleship. You've been told how to do it. You have the scriptures. Jesus demonstrated on the cross. He showed you how to do it. And now he turns to each of us and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? And then he says, go and do likewise. Let's pray together. It's a key question, Father, that is asked today. What do we do to inherit eternal life? Life abundant today and life eternal with you, our Father in heaven. We find that it's written there before us in the law. But fundamentally, it's a statement of love. And it's a love that tells us to go low and to help the one who is hurting. And not just to have a high-minded notion of love intellectually in our minds or on our lips, but to go and do likewise. Teach us to understand, Father, that we might give of ourselves, knowing that faith expressed through love is the only thing that counts. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.